The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. I'm going to use the overhead this morning. If you'd like to get a better seat, this would be your chance. A couple seats right down close. I realize in the back it's hard to see clearly. Let's pray. Amen. Father, I pray that we'd be filled this morning with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please you in all respects, bringing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen us with all power according to your glorious power, that we may obtain to all perseverance, patience, joyously, giving thanks to you, Father, who has delivered us from darkness and made us part of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, Amen. Now in Matthew 24, we have, of course, the passage about the last days. And I want to read just three sections from Matthew 24. Verse 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, to the disciples, see to it that no one misleads you. For many, say many, many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ and will mislead many, say mislead many. And then Jesus returns to that theme in verse 11. And many, say many, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Say, mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. Then Jesus returns to that theme again in verse number 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the anointing or the Christ, or there, literally, it is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Now turn to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. GEPC, General Electric Power Company. That's how you remember Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Gentiles eat pork chops. GEPC. So with that help, you're all in Colossians 2. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, that is, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Notice the present tense. In Jesus, total fullness of deity is dwelling right now in bodily form. And in him, that is, in Jesus, you've been made complete. And he, Jesus, is the head over all rule and authority. Turn to someone and say, in Jesus, I've been made complete. Now turn to someone else and really mean it this time. In Jesus, I've been made complete. Verse 18, second chapter. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Today I want to talk about a problem in our city. A key family in this church asked me a question this week, a question I've asked myself for at least 5 years. And the question is, do we keep smiling and say nothing? Do we keep smiling and say nothing? You know, there is a time to say something. And this morning, I've been instructed by the Lord to say something. I've said a few things before in the summer of 86. I remember I preached a message on how you distinguish the characteristics of a cult and a church. And then about 2 years ago, I preached an entire message on the fact that this city is filled with false prophets. And the thing that pushes my button today, perhaps, is the Jeffrey Lundgren story, where in our city, or our metroplex, a man began to say he was a prophet, ruined and destroyed many families, misled them. They began to worship him, worship his prophecies, now allegedly murdered 5 people. The latest report, I think I heard 13 people of that cult group having been arrested for murder or accessory thereof. The danger of following a man. Can you say amen to that? Or a prophet. Or someone who's a self-proclaimed prophet. You know, there's a lot of people wanting someone to tell them what to do. I said there are a lot of people wanting someone to tell them what to do. Can you say amen to that? Now, the interesting thing, this morning I want to issue a clear warning, because Jesus, while he mentions wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, and we get all excited about that, just a casual reading of Matthew 24 says that the two things that will mark the last days is false prophets and deception. He says, take care that no one misleads you. He says, there will be many false prophets. Then he clears his throat, talks about wars, earthquakes, comes back again, repeats himself, intensifies it. Even says, many false prophets will deceive many. He says, there's going to be a whole bunch of them, and they're going to be highly successful. Very sad, but it has to come true because the Lord prophesied it. He said, many false prophets will deceive many, and the love of many will wax cold. Then Jesus goes on to something else, talks about a time of tribulation such as the world's not faced, which definitely refers probably to a nuclear holocaust, whether we like it or not. That's why I'm not too interested in disarming, because I believe Jesus more than I do Gorbachev. But that isn't really the central point of Matthew 24. He takes another run at it. And the third time he says, they're going to say, he, and it uses the word Christ, which means anointed one. The anointed one's over here in secret chambers, over here in this room, over here at this commune, out in the desert, here or there. The Lord says, don't believe them. I have told you in advance. So three times here in Matthew 24, Jesus mentions false prophets. I want you to know I've searched my heart about this message and prayed about every sentence of it. There's no jealousy in my heart. There's no evil or bad motives. But I'm forced to speak today as a father in this city. The Bible says to think soberly. I don't think I'm a big deal, but I do think in some sense I'm one of the fathers of Kansas City. And about 4 years ago, I had a dream. And in the dream, I stood up and I preached this message. And in the dream, I said, I don't want to preach this message, but I have to preach it. And I've sat on it for 4 years. I prayed about it almost weekly for 4 years, trying to make sure that I wasn't influenced just by a supernatural dream, although I'm convinced the dream's from the Lord. Last night, as I woke out of my sleep in the middle of the night, I saw a huge black spider on the wall of Kansas City. And the Lord, and I was up here last night praying. And the Lord won't let me do anything but obey Him. I saw this huge black spider, and we lived in the country. My wife happened to be in Israel, and my daughter Cheryl was still at home, wasn't married yet. And I heard this huge scream. Like that. And it sounded like, you know, somebody being attacked, and I ran up, and she was coming out of the hallway bathroom, and there was a spider that was at least, and we lived in the woods, it was at least 5 inches across. I'm counting legs. In the stool. I'm glad she didn't sit down. Mucho good, no. So I said with great bravery to my daughter, no problem. But that spider was so big that it held on. And those are 4-inch holes in a stool, and that thing could not be flushed down. That's how big it was. My wife will not enjoy the fact that I told this story from the pulpit, but it doesn't reflect on her. So with real bravery, I went and got the plumber's friend, flushed it again, and with a lot of suction from the plumber's friend, a spider like that is what I saw on the wall of this city. So I'm forced today by the Holy Ghost to be obedient and to be a father and to speak as one of the fathers over the city. Now I want you to turn just a minute. I want to read a couple other scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:20. Keep your finger in Colossians. 1 Timothy 1:20. The Apostle Paul says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered over to Satan, so forth, so on. Second chapter of Timothy, verse 3, verse 8. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. I just read those scriptures to give you a scriptural basis that the apostles named names. And I'm going to have to name some names today, although I'm going to be very careful, very discreet, and very, very kind. First of all, in Colossians, I'm back in Colossians 2, Paul rebukes this wonderful church. This church evidently was given to mysticism. In one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, he says we're complete in Jesus Christ. But the context of that 10th verse is the 8th verse, which says, don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And this church had been taken captive. We don't know the details. But the Apostle Paul here says in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Now the word defraud means to deprive of some possession by deceit. Somehow this church was being, or this city was being cheated. The thief, Satan, was coming to steal and to kill and to destroy and defraud them of their prize, of their possession. I believe one of the most wonderful possessions that we have is stability, rest, and peace. Would you agree with that? That's what this church has stood for, is doctrinal stability and rest and peace. And now what we have in the city is chaos and confusion and charismatic excess. Three C's: charismatic excess, chaos, and confusion. And people are being defrauded and hurt. Unfortunately, when something happens in a city, it isn't just a matter of whether it's nice or not. People get hurt. I'm thinking of Agape Ministries. And when that church closed, and a lot of those people, some of them are in our church now, and a lot of those people are my friends. But there are literally hundreds and thousands of people who no longer go to church because they got into a movement that was not of God, not born of God, and now divorces occurred in that church, and people are shipwrecked and ruined. So Paul here says to the church of Colossae, he rebukes them. Don't let anyone defraud you of your prize. The second phrase he says is delighting in self-abasement. That's an interesting phrase. Verse 20, 21 and 22 kind of expand that. If you died with Christ, the elementary principles of the world, why as if living in the world do you submit yourself to decrees? Some preacher with a bunch of rules, don't touch, don't handle, don't taste, said all those rules perish because they're the commandments and teachings of men. See that in verse 22? In our city now, we have a new monasticism, funny teachings about money, legalisms, and rules, kind of a delighting in being monastic, withdrawing from society, or to use the scriptural phrase, self-abasement. He's rebuking him. Don't let him defraud you, steal from you, take away your possession in Christ, and don't let him delight in self-abasement. Then he mentions the worship of angels. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels. The Greek word angel means messenger. For example, the letters to the seven churches, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Some people say that's the pastor. Should be translated not angel in the sense of supernatural being. I'm not sure in this passage whether it means human messengers or angels, but let's just take it both ways. I'll tell you, Paul really rebukes his church. He says, hey, you're worshiping angels. And you're worshiping messengers. And so now we got a prophet in town who says that angels speak to him. And we got a horrible problem in this city. And I guess the question is, do we just keep smiling and say nothing? Well, today I have to say something because I'm instructed of the Lord to do it. Now I'm going to write up a word allegedly because that's what the newscasts say when they don't want to get sued. And, you know, I could get sued for what I'm going to say. We had a prophet in this city who prophesied over a baby that, over a mother, that the baby was to be born at home. And I'm talking about Kansas City Fellowship. And I'm not going to name any human names. I'm going to tell you who I'm talking about. Midterm, the mother begins to feel nervous about not going to an OB doctor. Goes to an OB doctor, and the OB doctor says, hey, something here isn't right. The prophets said, that's unbelief, you go by our prophecy. She had the baby at home, and it died. Now that's the kind of thing that forces me to say something, because these kind of prophecies are never announced or mentioned or hyped. Then we had a prophecy, there was going to be a terrible winter snowstorm that would cut off all electricity first week or two of January. Obviously it was a lie, it didn't happen, it was a false prophecy. I was at the radio station doing tapes. And her brother said, yeah, I went. The prophecy is the grocery stores will be empty. There'll be no electricity. It'll go on for weeks before they can get it turned on. What people don't know is that guy has prophesied a winter storm regularly in this city for years and been rejected. Now, that's a false prophecy. These tapes circulate in our home groups. And I have people come to me. Shall we just keep smiling and say nothing? We had the prophecy of a 1988 stock market crash. There was one in 87, you remember. So the prophet said it happened again in October. It didn't. People pulled money out of the stock market and so forth. I could care less about that. But my point is, there's no accountability. There's no responsibility. It's people worshiping angels, worshiping messengers. Then we had a prophecy that 3 years, allegedly, after that church began, that there'd be a revival where thousands and hundreds of thousands of people would be saved in Kansas City. And it was trumpeted and proclaimed, and people got excited, and they got a crowd. But it didn't happen. It was a false prophecy. And now we've got a prophecy to the National Football League that both Major League Baseball leagues and the NBA basketball, they're all going to close down. They won't. They're false prophecies. And it's weird and strange. Now, one of these prophets has been from church to church. And his ministry was repudiated by pastor after pastor. He prophesied in one church that he left that everyone should go home and sprinkle baking powder on their bathroom stool and then flush it down as a sign of purity of the house. When I was asked to my opinion of the prophecy, I said, we'd have flushed it here. Can you imagine our elders putting up with a prophecy like that for 2 minutes? And in print, this same prophet supposedly knew about adultery in a youth group and prophesied that 7 people would drop dead. And this is in print. Maybe some of you have read it. I've got it in my briefcase. So I checked with the pastor. The truth is, one person died in that church who was nearly 100 years old. Another person died in church who was in the Navy, who hadn't been to church in a couple years. 2 other people died in a motorcycle wreck. Now, the article says all 7 people who died were under 30. None of those 4 people were under 30. All I'm saying is that is a total, outright fabrication. That's the nice word. Fabrication. Say fabrication. I mean, it just isn't true. So when I asked Mike about the man, he says only 60% of his prophecies come true. And he's a problem to me. And I had to sit him down, and I don't let him prophesy. Yet you pick up Charisma magazine, and it says he's a notable prophet recognized by all of Kansas City. Why is it privately he's called a problem and say that most of his prophecies don't come true, and yet publicly, for hype's sake, he's portrayed to the nation? Well, it's not for me to judge the motives, but that is the facts. So we got a problem. Roll this up here. Look at the next phrase in the scripture. Taking his stand on visions he's seen. And let me remind you, that's not stated here in a positive sense. Taking his stand on visions he's seen. This is a rebuke. I've got to put a book here to hold that. Again, this is a rebuke. We have to watch out, I believe. I won't write it up here. Say sensational, spectacular, and school children. Now, we're getting all kinds of phone calls to pastors about how in their Christian school their kids are getting caught up to the third heaven, and that they're praying to see angels, and they're seeing angels, and they're seeing prophecies, which from my perspective is a total dangerous manipulation of children. Now you go out to our children's church over here and you say, now kids, there's a hell, and it's full of fire, and anyone who gets sent to hell will burn there forever. There's one way to not go to hell, and that's accept Jesus. How many of you kids would like to accept Jesus this morning in children's church? Now, how many conversions are you going to get? You're going to get a lot of hands. And probably the one kid or the 1% who doesn't raise their hand is probably the most honest kid there. How many of you know that would be an improper way of handling children? Amen? I'll tell you what, I would not permit, and we will not permit, our school administrators or teachers to pull that kind of number on innocent little elementary age kids. Then they went and bought a new piece of property, so the elders decided they'd take a couple of kids and walk them through the property and let the school children tell the elders what demons were going up and down so they could bind the demons and cleanse the property. Now, you may think that's wonderful. I think it's terrible. And so you hear these kinds of things, and some people get all excited. Oh, why aren't the children at Maranatha seeing angels? Because we're not into praying to angels, worshiping angels. Amen? Then they say, it says here, Paul continues to rebuke them. You fraudin' you of your prize, delighting in self-abasement, worship of angels, taking a stand on visions. He is seen. I noticed here it's a he in the scripture. It's not them. So there must have been a person behind this. Anyhow, the fifth phrase is inflated without a cause by his fleshly mind. Now, I just say fleshly mind. Now, I'm going to tell you everything I know today, basically, about this, because I don't want to have to do it again. I don't mind doing it once. I wish I didn't have to. But I believe the whole city and the whole nation is being harmed. We went through 10 stages with KCF. The first stage was a receiving stage. When Mike came to town, I welcomed him with open arms. I let him speak to our Charismatic Pastors Fellowship. I put him on a steering committee along with me and another brother to plan the Charismatic Fellowship. I did this even though Brother Catron rebuked me and said, he's off, he's strange, and you're going to get burnt and burnt bad. Also, brothers in St. Louis and Columbia pastors said, has he started doing yet what he did in St. Louis? And I said, what? Steal members. His modus of operation, his MO, is to destroy other churches by stealing members. But I ignored that and received him completely. Second stage we had was what I call the supposed submission stage. He used my name. There was never a formal or informal agreement on my part or even a suggestion that he should submit to me. Yet down there he constantly said, Ernie Gruen's my best friend. I talk to Ernie all the time. I submit to him, which is all a fabrication. The evidence of that is we had a Charismatic Pastors Fellowship at Horse Creek, all the city pastors. And again, I was still in the receiving stage, and I let him teach. In the middle of his message, he began to teach that apostles could not be married and could not own property, that prophets could be married but couldn't own property. In other words, prophets could not own property but could be married, apostles neither one. At which point I interrupted him and said, that's Roman Catholicism, that's false teaching, that's heresy. Instead of him recanting that, he then later said, well, I didn't say that. But one of his own staff, when we had a meeting, said, Mike, you did say it, and you didn't say it hypothetically. So he wasn't in submission at all. First time we disagreed on what I considered a major point of heresy, there was the absence of submission. Then there was government by prophet stage, where everything down there was no elders initially, and the whole church was run by prophets. Now, I'm being blunt. I was sure one of the supposed prophets who was running the church was a homosexual. I hoped it wasn't true, but at least effeminate. And so I got on the phone, called St. Louis, called Phoenix, called some pastors I knew. And they said, yeah, we all know the man's a queer. I said, what's your evidence? We don't have any. So it was just rumor, slander or gossip. So I ignored it. I just, you know, nothing I could do because until a personal friend of mine who is a pastor told how this prophet, when he was a new Christian, they were driving down the highway, reached over and started playing with his knees. He thought it was a little strange and he pulled away. When he got to the hotel room, this prophet said, I want to do what Elisha did. I want you to take off all your clothes and lay naked And I'm going to lay naked on top of you and breathe with my mouth the breath of life in your body. At which point, my friend, who is a pastor, ran from the motel room. He was a relatively new Christian. He was totally alarmed. They've never repudiated that man's prophecies. He prophesied over pastors all over this city. Even this year, they've announced with great glee and glory that this man's prophecies helped the church be founded prophetically. So what do? Keep smiling and say nothing? I mean, that's what my church people ask me. What do we say? So that was the government by prophets stage. Then we have the usurpation stage. And this was where they begin to take over churches. We had Larry Lee was in town down at Crowder's Church. And while Larry Lee was holding a meeting, they gathered and had a private meeting in a Sunday school room where they prophesied for people to leave a church that's connected to us and become part of Kansas City Fellowship. Well, that drove me crazy. And saying that to John Arnold, he said, well, you knew it happened to you, didn't you? So what do you mean it happened to me? Well, he said, when Croft was up here from Florida, and he was speaking to all the pastors in the children's church, they gathered a bunch of prophets in a Sunday school room here and had their own meeting. So the usurpation began. People that were coming to this prayer meeting then eventually became part of his staff. So we went to the Matthew 18 stage, where I went to lunch with him, confronted him, and it accomplished nothing. Basically, there's no problem, all smiles. So I jumped at a step, get two or three brothers. I got Hal Lenhart, Don from East, and Jim from South, who was still on our staff, Jeff. There were some other elders there from North, and probably 15 people, about 6 people from KCF. And it was a terrible meeting. And in alluding to the Horse Creek thing, where I set him down, he said to my face, "You touched me illegally. And people that touch me illegally, bad things happen to them, things like death. Other people who touch me illegally have died." I could not imagine a worse meeting. I was so upset that I could not even discuss it with my wife for 3 days. I was upset spiritually and emotionally. When I told my wife what he had said and how I felt like I'd been threatened with death, she said, "You're kidding." He walked out of that room, walked down the hall, was all smiles, and said, "Your husband's one of the neatest men of God I've ever met." She said, "That's why I didn't ask you any questions. I assumed you were best friends." So we had a third meeting with all the elders. This meeting, it was just basically all flowers. "I'm sorry I said that. Anything we brought up, it was just, you're right," and smiles. And it was just total surface. So we did do a Matthew 18. And I guess this is bringing it before the whole church. And the church will have to decide. I skipped the monastic mysticism stage, which basically describes their ministry. Then we went to the aggressive prophetic expansion stage. And this is where they begin to prophesy that churches should close and be part of their ministry. They did it three times, I can document, but actually more than that. Sermons were preached on how you know when to close a church. And then they had a prophet along that said, you're to close your church down, all become part of KCF. I'm getting more and more, how long do I smile and say nothing when the city's being torn up? What's my responsibility to the city? I preach this message, I'll be the dirty dog, everyone will look down their nose at me and question my motives, but I could care less, because I'm obeying God. And somebody has to say something. And it needs to come from senior pastor. And you need to know everything. And I know this tape will go all over, but it needs to. It needs to go from the West Coast to the East Coast. We met with a pastor, Assembly of God pastor, the end of November. We being John Arnold and myself. He wanted to be a network church. I said, it would be unethical for you to be a network church when you're in the Assembly of God denomination. Now, his district overseer was Bill Newby, who attends our Charismatic Pastors Fellowship. Wonderful man. Personal friend. I love Bill Newby. Central Assembly. And I said to this pastor, if you leave the Assembly of God, you've got to sit down with Bill Newby and ask him how far away he would ask you to go to start a new church. Now, I said, that isn't the easy way, but it's the right way. That's taking up your cross. Because you can't tear up that Assembly of God church. And I said, I wouldn't consider you being a network church until you was out of the Assembly 6 months, until Bill Newby and you and I all sat in the same room, and I could know that Bill Newby, as a leader in the Assembly of God, had peace and knew that he hadn't been shafted. Well, he walked out of the room and he told Pastor Don, he said, well, I like Ernie Gruen and everything, but I don't agree with everything the man says. 8 days later to the day, Mike went out, preached to church that they should shut it down, took a prophet, prophesied that the church should shut, took all the people and put it in KCF. 8 days later, with not even a thought of it being unethical. I called Bill Newby and talked to him. He said, the word's out on you, Ernie. He said, the Assembly of God pastors say, Ernie Gruen will never hurt one of our churches. One thing about Ernie is you can trust him, and he's never done us dirty. So see, they're growing, grabbing people, expanding. I don't want another church. I don't want to get bigger. You know what Bill Newby said to me, and I wrote it down. You'll probably hear it later in the sermon. I guess this is a sermon. Bill Newby said, anyone can have integrity when it doesn't cost them anything. And I thought, that was one of the best sentences I heard in 1989. Anyone can have integrity when it doesn't cost them anything. But we're going to have integrity. So then a couple of our network guys said, KCF and a couple of their prophets are going to come out, and they've seen a vision of three lights coming together, and the three lights being one light. They're going to come out and prophesy to three of our network churches. And I said, no, they aren't. And I offended those pastors, and I made them, I hurt their feelings. And I'm not saying I handled it perfect or was a gentle. But I knew what was going to happen. They was going to get a prophecy. And that's why I say everyone says, quite gullibly, hey, we don't go by personal prophecies, we go by the Bible. I've seen three whole churches closed after one prophecy. So So I, frankly, I don't believe people go by the Bible. I just don't believe it. I believe the average charismatic's a sitting duck and gullible and doesn't... Well, praise the Lord. So anyhow, we have the aggressive prophetic expansion stand, by which I mean they take over churches for our prophecy. Stage 8, the exaltation of man. I heard a tape from down there, and it was 90 minutes long, hour and a half. The Bible was not opened. The scripture was not read. Jesus was not mentioned. And for 90 minutes, they talked about this great prophet. Hyped it, PR'd it. And I don't understand. I'll tell you this, if I did that here at Full Faith, my elders would be after my case. Can you imagine preaching about a man, no matter how noble, for 90 minutes just to hype and PR? And so we have the exaltation of man stage. Then we have the absorption stage, for which I mean they're absorbing churches. Now let it be clear that we have six network churches, four Full Faiths, three that are probably online, maybe a fourth. Can I just say it? Kansas City Fellowship doctrine is all the money comes to Grandview, all the decisions are made by one elder board out of Grandview. We'll take your people, your money, and we'll be your elders. Now, I don't believe that's scriptural. See, what's the difference? Hey, North has their own elder board. East has their own elder board. All of our churches decide how they're going to spend their money. They keep their own money. I believe every church should set its own vision, control its own money, and make its own decisions. I do not believe in a centralized government where one church, their definition of unity is the big fish eats the little fish. And they cease to exist. And so all of a sudden now, one group of elders is running all the churches and making all the money decisions for the entire city. I believe that's dangerous and unscriptural, although it's being hyped nationwide as the New Testament church. Now, Watchman Nee, one church in a city, is what they're starting to preach now. Watchman Nee tried it in China. It didn't work there. It won't work here either. How foolish for a few charismatics to get together and say, we're the church in Kansas City. What about the Baptists and the Lutherans? What about the Assembly of God? But that's what's being told. Well, you can guess who the one church will be. Now, in case you haven't caught on, we at Full Faith are not, have not, and will never be a part of KCFI, Kansas City Fellowship. Why do I say that? I mean, I hate to say it. I don't believe in what they're doing. I don't believe in their theology. I don't believe in their ethics. I don't believe in their prophecies. And when that thing goes weird, I don't want to be anywhere near. I don't want anyone to say, well, we were submitted to Ernie Gruen. They never were submitted here. They've never had a thing to do with us. We've never had a thing to do with them. I'm not going to promote them, back them. When that thing blows sky high, when thousands and thousands of people are hurt and wounded, disfranchised, disillusioned, I want it clear that they are not a part of Full Faith, have never been a part of Full Faith, and never will be. I'm not going to preach on this again. I have to do it once. Because all the people say, do we just keep smiling and not say anything? My conclusion is they're opportunistic, unethical. They have an agenda of taking over the city and the nation. They use Pied Piper by prophecy, and the church is off. And there's
people there who do have integrity, but they're still deceived. They're still deceived. So I'm not calling a question the integrity of everyone there. Of course not. Now the last verse in Colossians 2:23. Look at this. Would you read it with me? These are matters which have. Okay, everybody. These are matters which have. Now I'll read two lines. These are matters which have to be sure. Read three lines. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. Now read four lines. These are the matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now that's verbatim New American Standard Colossians 2:23. They don't help anyone get out of the flesh. I can't tell you how much I prayed over this message. Over every sentence, trying to not use any rhetoric, trying not in any way to overstate. Would you turn to Jeremiah 17? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Now if you trust in Ernie Grun, I guarantee you got a curse on you. Amen? You know why I really think Baker and Swaggart fail? I think it's because a bunch of people started worshiping them. I wonder whether it's a judgment on them or a judgment on the church. There's no man noble enough to worship. And you have a perfect right to disagree with this sermon. But I guarantee you, if you put your faith in a prophet, you are cursed of God. That's why I've always taught you to read the Bible through every year and taught you to have a quiet time and taught you to have a relationship with God and taught you to have communion with God and tried my very best to make sure you didn't look to me. I wanted you to read it for yourself. Amen. From cover to cover. So that you'd have a biblical basis to examine every word I said. And that you would have the courage to say, well, I love learning everything, but that paragraph and that sermon was wrong because of this and that in the Scripture. Amen? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And I believe there's a place for prophecy. Well, I want to tell you something. I don't need a prophecy. Because I know what God's saying. Because I'm with Him every day. And I walk with Him. Now I don't need a prophecy to tell me what to do. That means I'm qualified to receive one. Because I'm not looking for one. Does that make sense? You know who's qualified to get married, you singles? It's a person who doesn't need a husband or wife. If you don't need to get married, you're qualified to get married. If you need to get married to be fulfilled, you will marry anything. And there's some things worse than being single. That's marrying a nerd or a dork. But the person who doesn't need to get married They're fulfilled in Jesus. They walk with Jesus. Their emotions and everything are met in Christ Jesus. They're ready to get married. And a person who doesn't need a prophecy is a person who's ready to receive one. You go lusting for a prophecy, you may get one. Is that good preaching or what? I tell you, this verse scares me if you take it serious. If it really is true, particularly when you read the context of verse 9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? So God says, you're going to be like a little desert bush, sir, sister, if you look to a man, because man's heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. See, that ninth verse tells you why you can't trust man. Amen? Hallelujah. So I've obeyed God. I'm at perfect peace at what I've said today and needed to be said. Don't expect me to waste another Sunday morning on it. It needed to be said once. And I want to tell you, what they do is their business. It's out of my realm. I'm not going to take any pot shots. They got a circle, I got a circle, but the circles do not overlap. And whatever they do is their business between them and God. I don't even want to worry about it. But I'm a little sick of them proselyting the whole city through prophecy. Do you want to go there? Go, but don't go both churches. They're of a different spirit and a different stream, and this will be the end of the matter as far as me saying anything. So here's my circle, full faith ministry circle, there's their circle, and they don't overlap. And you know, I pray for them. I sincerely hope that they get balanced out and they become a blessing, and that thousands and thousands of people aren't hurt and destroyed. So now you say, hey, Ernie, do we keep smiling or say something? You feel free to say anything I said. Get a tape to anyone you want. I'll see that the leaders of KCF gets a copy of this tape. And I realize, you know, in praying with my wife, I said, hey, I really hate to preach that message because I'll tear up the city. She said, Ernie, it's they that are tearing up the city. Not full faith. And not you telling the truth. So I thought, well, that's right. So at any rate, don't expect me to make any windows. I just want to be done with it. And I prayed for 4 years or five since I had the dream to do this. And so now I've done it. And I feel like it's God's timing. Okay, every head bowed. Forgive me for going over, but thank you for being faithful. Amen. I intend to preach on healing this morning. Is there anyone here today that came and needed healing for their physical body? Just raise your hand. You need healing for your physical body. Would you just come on forward? Is there anybody here today that needs to get saved? You need Jesus as your Savior. Would you raise your hand? I need Jesus. You just raise your hand. I need the Lord. I need to get saved. All the leadership of the church come forward, please. Would you do that? All the leadership of the church, elders, deacons, home group leaders, pastors, staff. If you have a need, a number of hands went up for healing, whatever, come forward. If you need to get saved, come forward. Let's all stand. You need ministry? Come forward right now. Lift your hands to the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on your countenances and give you peace through trusting in Jesus. And everyone said, hug 18 people and go in peace.